Good evening again. It's good to be with you and be able to once again blend our thoughts and our voices together and go to God in prayer and sing beautiful hymns. I love those songs we just sang and appreciate being with you. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to follow along, I'm going to begin at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and maybe go in a different direction with that. I was going to speak on now that our elections are over, some thoughts that as children of God, we should keep in mind, despite however it goes. And Sister Grammer told me that they're still going on and being counted, and there's some elections that hadn't been decided yet. So I was going to change that. Not when the election's over. After the election. That's what we'll do. Some thoughts that I think once again need to be maybe just reminded of us of the position that we're in. There is an ongoing, I don't know if you've ever been involved in, but we've got quite a few brethren who they don't vote because they believe in some way that it's supporting a government that is being run by Satan, and I don't doubt that. And we've got a lot of brethren also through the years that they wouldn't serve on a jury for the very same reason. They have just this aversion to a government that they think seems to have gone awry. And there's a lot of people in our society that are of that persuasion, and so we do have that thought of brethren and many people also outside the brotherhood who have those thoughts about the government and the direction it's gone and who sees control of it. And I don't want to get into that big, long discussion. But on the other hand, there are many disciples, us here in America, maybe in other places, that we do live in a nation where there are democratic or republic in nature, and that we have the right to go to the polls and vote and express our ideas. And if we don't win, well, that's just the way the election goes. I understand that. And the majority of the people of the world many times are not going to walk the narrow path. They're going to walk that wide path. Their ideas and their thoughts are going to be different. I think that many people of the church, but that doesn't keep me from voting and telling people what I think about it. But when the election is finally over and you've got those who maybe are happy that their particular candidate won, or that some are depressed and worried and upset that theirs didn't, it is true that we live in a world that seems to be under the control of the evil one. But that doesn't mean we can't get out there and speak our beliefs and try to teach the truth and be a part of it to the best that we can. And so Christians, I think, should remember some godly ideas about whenever this election is over with and whoever is put in place. There's still some things that you and I should keep in mind and think about on a daily basis that should be an encouragement to us, that would give us an optimism about the future, whether our future ends next week or next month or in 50 years. And so that's where I wanted to start, just with what we all know as the Great Commission in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And so one of the things I would say is that let's reemphasize in our life trusting in Christ's sovereignty. And that's so important, because I don't know how many times all of us here have read Matthew 28, where Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And if we have to read that 10 times, that would be good. Who is the authority in this realm? Jesus has the sovereignty. And that's a powerful word. If you write out the word sovereignty or sovereign, you'll see the latter part of it is reign. And just R-E-I-G-N, reign. And in front of that is S-O-V-E, Sov. That's a French prefix that means above. We go after or followed after the Latin, and we use Latin's prefix to mean above, which is super. And so the French say sovereign, we would say souverain. And what sovereign really means, as we took the word from the French, is that one who is sovereign is one who rules the rulers. And it's a powerful word. And that's what we're reading here in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Ultimately, we don't know how the world's history is going to go, but I'm glad we can be a part of it and be in it and be on the side of the Lord and proclaim the things of the Lord and be taught that He is the King of the Kings. If you're following with me, look over in Revelation, the very first chapter, the introduction there that John makes, looking at beginning verse 4. Revelation, the first chapter, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so, when you get right down to it, I don't care who the president is. I got my opinions, and I think I know how to run the country in a good way, and that probably wouldn't be a whole lot. But I don't care who the president is in this regard. I might be concerned about it when he gets through with all the taxation. I'm not interested in who really are, or am I concerned about who the dictator is or who the king might be on the other side of the earth. That might be important in a lot of ways. But when it comes to Matthew 28 and verse 18, or this verse we just read here, Revelation 1 and verse 5, let's stop and say that. Jesus is King of Kings. He has all authority, not just on this earth, but He has all authority in heaven and on earth. I mean, we could just do a whole lesson just on that. Now, how it fits in that you and I have to go with me back to Romans, the 13th chapter. In Romans, the 13th chapter, what we're told to do there is to act in a way that respects the authorities that exist in this world. And that makes it difficult for us. We're trying to serve the Lord and follow Him. And yet at the same time, Paul writes this letter to the Romans. And when he wrote this letter, Nero was the emperor. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Well, we don't want that. We don't want to be on the wrong side of God's ruling. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. So we're going to have to go along with a lot of things unless it just blatantly makes me go in a direction that is contrary to what God's word would be for us. But again, what happens in this world? And I don't know why the destination of or the direction of nations are. I don't have that understanding. But God does. He takes nations in certain directions. And if we could just read the Old Testament several times a year, like we do, and read about the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and what happened to the Roman Empire, how world's history is affected by that. The Roman Empire, one of the most powerful empires that ever ruled, and when it crumbled, actually because it split in half, when it crumbled, that's what began what we call, and we read it now 2,000 years this side of it, we call that the Dark Ages. And it was a long time before we got to what we call the Middle Ages. And why that is, I don't know. But there were some points being made by God. And yet my attitude toward this is, if I'm called upon to serve on a jury, I'll do the best I can. If you have a conscience problem with that, don't do it. If I see that speed limit's a certain speed limit, I'm going to try to abide by that. I'm going to stop at the stop signs. I'm going to try to abide by these ordinances. That's what he's telling us there in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. I'm going to try to do that to the best of my ability. But in my mind, I am going to have a trust in the King of Kings, the sovereignty of Christ. He sits at the right hand of his Father. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that should help us to appreciate what our position is as followers of him. And these passages that you know, that we've read so many times and talked about so many times, that when we trust in the sovereignty of our Lord, there are promises made to us, like Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to him that loves the Lord and follows him. It doesn't mean it's going to be nice and pleasant for us. It means that we are serving the Lord and we will be blessed of the Lord. If God is for us, what's Romans, the 8th chapter, say? You recall? Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we might say, well, the communists might be against us. Yeah? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when this old world is done, we will stand with the Lord. Verse 32, he who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a tremendous thought. And as you look further down, like in verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Which brings us back to Matthew 28 again, verse 18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And without having to answer all the questions that somebody might ask about what's in between, Matthew 28 and verse 18 ought to be something that at least gives us a confidence going forward. I don't know how crazy it's going to get with regard to government or with all of this climate change ideas and everything that's going to happen. I'm pretty sure what it's going to mean is taxes and taxes and taxes will continue to go up, but I'm talking about my life and the way I live it. I will be cared for by God. And he will give to me one day, I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it does not matter what ruler is ruling, we are in God's hands. And just start with, if you've got to step on the side of the bed every day and start with that. Let's just start with that one. Look with me over in Philippians, the third chapter, another one. Philippians, the third chapter. This is a great paragraph. Sometimes we just sort of know verse 20, and you've heard verse 20 quoted so many times. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And that's true, but look at the paragraph he's talking about. There's the Philippian people, although they were 800 miles from Rome, they were considered Roman citizens through a series, a lot of events happened, and one of the emperors announced the city of Philippi to be Roman, and so all the people born in the city of Philippi were Roman citizens. But look with me at verse 17, Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conform to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's actually talking about the very idea we're talking about now. How do you conduct yourself in a corrupt, evil society as a child of God? And he says the one thing you need to do is remember you're a citizen of heaven. You have a heavenly citizenship. We've talked about that before. The word citizenship there is from politia, where we get politics. Our politics are about heaven. And that's the point he wants us to understand. Remember over in Acts 22, where Paul says, I was born Roman. We don't know how he did that, because he was a Hellenistic Jew also, but he was born Roman. He was a Roman citizen. He was a person who could say to anyone, I have the freedoms of a Roman. Look with me back in Ephesians, the second chapter. Another paragraph, Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 19. He's talking there again about this attitude of how we see ourselves and who we really are. I mean, it's not, all of us probably are proud to be Texans, to be born here and live in Texas. And there's some rough parts of Texas, but I enjoy the fact of being a Texan. But think of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Verse 19. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Strangers are those passing through. Foreigners are those from another country which happen to be living here. He said, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I recognize that what may happen in our country can be very distressful for us. Because I don't know what's going to happen next. None of us do. But there just seems to be so many threats in so many ways. Whether it's worldwide conflicts of war or diseases and things of that nature. But like I was saying, first of all, I think we need to put our trust and renew our trust every day in the sovereignty of Christ, but also the idea of reaffirming to us who I am, that I am a citizen of heaven. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And this is what he is saying when he makes these statements here. You are built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You're fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. That's an amazing statement. The saints he's talking about are all the saints that are set apart to God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God first. And that's important. It's important for us to think that. First and foremost. That's what Peter was talking about when he was talking about their place and their position over in 1 Peter. The second chapter of 1 Peter. We read down in verse 11. He said, beloved, he said, I beg you. And he uses the words of Paul here again also. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. To think these thoughts. We sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Those are important to us, and they are precious to us. And we've got to be concerned about, we have to be beware of what's happening around us and not allow ourselves to become attached to the thoughts and the thinkings of this world. Over in Luke, the 21st chapter, Jesus himself is talking to his brethren. He has just given a parable of the fig tree. And he tells them in verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Look at verse 34. Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 34. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. probably a better word for us today is living the good life, being physically blessed, well off, monetarily, living a lifestyle that's of the world. He said, lest you be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. And that's the thing we need to be careful about. I think we can be concerned of what does happen in our society, in our town, in our city, and be active and part of it. But many times when the election doesn't go our way, we still recognize who we are and what we're identified with. We're identified with the very sovereignty of Christ. We are a citizen of heaven. We're to read these verses, if we have to read them, every single day. And we must guard against being attached to this world. Guard against the love of this world that John warned about, 1 John 2. Recognize one writer, I was reading, his name was Maxwell, Neil Maxwell, made such a great point. He said, if the kingdom of God isn't first in our life, he said, then it doesn't matter what's second, does it? And that's sort of a wake-up call to us to keep in mind, no matter what happens in this ugly world, we can get out in that world. We can allow Christ to be seen through us. But recognize this world's got its own ways to go. And we have to be careful lest we get tugged along with it. So we think about this idea, renew our trust in Christ's sovereignty. Let me read Matthew 28:18 again if we have to, and all the other passages that go along with it. And with that sovereignty of heaven as King of Kings and the high priest of those of faith, let's keep in mind where our real citizenship is, because we're children of God. We wear His name and what that means to us. And I wish things in this country could go better, but many times people are not interested in that. They're not interested in the truth. But that doesn't mean we can't preach and teach the truth. So we keep our thoughts on Christ's sovereignty and our citizenship. And then I guess thirdly, let's remember why I'm here. What's my purpose here on earth? Look with me, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, last couple of, well, the very last verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. See, watch how Paul says it. You know, you'll hear preachers quote it quite often. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. But look, read all of it. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We trust the sovereignty of Christ. We recognize our citizenship is in heaven. Then let's be about the business, the mission of the Lord that He has for us. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Thinking about the work of the Lord. I recognize we have many responsibilities and demands and duties that are laid upon us. But let us continue to be people who serve Him. When you read, for example, in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 33, every one of us probably can quote it and have quoted it since maybe childhood. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first what? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're to see. And not only just seek the kingdom of heaven, but seek the kingdom of heaven in what? His righteousness, His state of being right. And He says all these things will be added unto you. We've read that all our life. And sometimes we've read something so many times we kind of forget about what it's saying to us. Like back in Matthew, the 5th chapter, where He talks about we're the light of the world. We, the ones who carry the word and the will of God in our hearts and in our minds. And if you give somebody a half a chance, we'll talk to them about the gospel of Christ. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 10. I've read this one before several times, but it's powerful in what Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand. 1 Corinthians 10. And I recognize in the context here, he's talking about something else, some other things they were involved in. But here's his application, and it applies to us easily. He's talking about foods and what kind of foods they can eat and things of that nature. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to what? To the glory of God. That's you and me. It's not the rest of the world. There's so many people in this world that could care less. They wouldn't give you the snap of their finger for the word of God and the gospel of Christ. But that's not you and I. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. If we're going to wear His name, let's do things that honor Him. I recognize elections are important. Elections have consequences, they always say. The gospel of Christ has consequences, eternal consequences. And so let's trust the sovereignty of Christ. Let's keep in mind we are a citizen of another nation in another place. And let's recognize a primary mission that we have is to always be the people that glorify God. Not just that, look at me, 1 Peter 2 again. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Not just things that glorify God. 1 Peter 2, I'll read down at verse 9 and 10. Love this description of the Christians. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may what? Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to not only glorify God, but we are to proclaim the praises of what God is offering through the world. The kingdom of God has as its primary purpose the gospel of Christ. It glorifies God through Christ Jesus. We're concerned about the gospel, we're concerned about the church, and we ought to be more concerned about this so many times than maybe the politics of our nation. We have to get involved in it. We have to stop at the stop signs. We go and vote when we get a chance. But this is our mission. And that's so important. Thinking about the citizenship that we are a part of. Or that when we think of Christ, we're thinking of His sovereignty. Or that when we think about why I'm here, I'm thinking about a mission. He's given us a task. 1 Corinthians 15, be you steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be that group of people that does that. And I think that's enough right now. I've got a few other points I'd like to talk about, but those are the three I wanted to get across to you. Let's emphasize Christ in our life and emphasize His rule, His authority, His place. When He said, all authority in heaven and on earth, that again is such a tremendous statement. We and I cannot completely conceive of it. And then to say you and I are citizens in that heavenly kingdom. Again, it's just tremendous thought that we sometimes have to stop and think who I am and what I am, what's my purpose here. I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to continue in the work of the Lord, to carry forth the apostles' teaching. No matter who becomes president or senator or governor, and we might have our think-sos about that, but this ought to be something that every one of us agree on and describes our life. Now, that's enough for tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to be. We preach the gospel of Christ. We attempt to live the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world. He says there in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what we're trying to do. If you're here and you haven't obeyed that gospel, you need to do so. You need to have the determination that you have such a faith in Him, you will confess Him before mankind, and we will baptize you into Christ. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come and stand and sing.